A lot of you know me. My name is Brother Harold Yarbrough. Just a little bit about me. I was baptized at the age of 19, and this congregation was one of the first congregations that I visited after being baptized in New York. Roosevelt Freeport Church of Christ in Freeport, New York. Brother Maxwell is the minister there. If you're ever in Long Island, Roosevelt, please visit. You'll enjoy yourself. I graduated from Cesar Rodney High School back in 1984 and went on to play basketball at Northeastern Christian Junior College. At that time, I had aspirations of being a minister. Didn't know quite what road I wanted to take, but I knew that I wanted to follow God, and I wanted to try to live a life and be an example to the people around me and my children, if I ever had any. Life's challenges took place and took me away from, I guess, being more committed to God's word. It's an excuse, really. Basically, there wasn't a level of commitment, level of service that needed to be there. And through the years, I've come to understand that you go through trials and tribulations, but as long as you keep God in your heart, and as long as you continue to pray and surround yourself with like-minded individuals, like-minded Christians, he'll always lead you back home. So I'm thankful to be here. I'm nervous, and I'm thankful for the children singing before me. They took my nervousness level down about 50 degrees, you might say. So we were blessed with that that little Christmas singing, and thank you. I appreciate it. It made me feel a little bit more comfortable because I said, if they can get up there, then I can get up there. So, Brother Craig didn't actually tell you how this all came to be as far as me standing before him. He asked me to do this. I know he made it sound like I begged for the opportunity, but that's just not the case. I had been asking Brother Craig since I met him in, when did I meet you, in June or July. If he needed anything, let me know. I was talking about his house. He's doing work at his house. He's, you know, he's putting in a basement, putting up some sheetrock and drywall and things like that, and so he's been very helpful to me, so obviously I'm going to, you know, extend my services if I can. And to this day, not once has he asked me to do anything in that house. And the other day, the first thing that he asked me to do was to stand before the congregation and bring a lesson. So thank you, Brother Craig. The reason he did that is because he had plans on being out of town. And for whatever reasons, he's here with us today, and I'm thankful that he is. I was going to ask the congregation to pray for him in his travels. Obviously, he's our minister. We want to keep him in our prayers. But I want to take time to ask everyone to keep those that are not here in their prayers and their thoughts. Those that you know that might be traveling for the holiday, we all know that this time of year can be very treacherous out there on the road. So we want to keep all our families and loved ones and friends in our thoughts and prayers. I'd like to, at this time, if you would, go to God in prayer with me before I begin to bring you a portion of God's word. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you at this time with humble hearts, open minds. We ask that you continue to bless our lives, watch over us, and protect us. Allow us to become the children of God that you would have us to be. Allow us to continue to search out the truth in your word. We ask that you be with those that are traveling this holiday season. We ask that you put your arms of protection around them, keep them from any hurt, harm, or danger. We continue to give thanks for your son Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for our sins and for our lives. We ask that you continue to allow us to every day look inwardly and make a conscious decision to follow you, not only with our minds, but with our hearts also. We ask that you touch the hearts of all those within the sound of my voice. We ask that you draw near those that you would have in your household of faith. May we be blessed by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 7. Book of Mark, chapter 7. Now, before I begin, I know that a lot of you are used to sermons with titles. And obviously, if you've been here before, Brother Craig likes the digital visuals. I don't have any today. But I didn't want to disappoint everyone, so I do have a title. And I guess for those of you that like headings at the headings for your biblical notes, this lesson could be titled, A Clean Heart I Choose. A Clean Heart I Choose. Now, for time's sake, I was planning on giving a little longer sermon if he wasn't here, but since he's here, I'm going to cut this short. And for your reference, I'd like to give you some scriptures that when you leave the household of faith, that you can go home and refer to these scriptures and pray on the words of God for knowledge and understanding. I pray that the words that I speak today are brought to you in truth and spirit. And if there's any error, unintentional, of course, that it's corrected in truth and spirit. Psalms 51:10, to set the groundwork or set the scene for Mark. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Some other scriptures, I'm not going to quote these scriptures, but Proverbs 3:5, Matthew 6:21, Matthew 5:27-28, Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verse 23, Romans 12:2, and Luke 43:45. Some of the things that I'd like us to keep in mind during this holiday season and the new upcoming year is that no one but God can give you a clean heart but through Christ. And it should always be out of the love of Christ, out of the love of God, that we want to remain undefiled, keeping our distance from all that would make us unclean. Keep in mind, though, that God's love embraces us precisely and in our impurity and defilement. Now, I was going to have a little visual. I asked my friend Kay what she thought about it, and she didn't really respond, so I kind of scratched it. But I was going to have a visual with two cups here. I'll just tell you. I was going to have a visual with two cups here. One cup was going to be dirty on the outside. One cup was going to be clean. In the dirty cup was going to be clean water. In the clean cup was going to be dirty water. This is elementary stuff, though. But it's a visual that's used often to teach children this particular idea in Mark, which is one of Jesus' teaching on hypocrisy and having a clean heart. And that's what I want to share with you. Basically, I was going to ask you, just by looking at the cups, which would you prefer to drink? Most people would choose the clean cup, obviously not knowing what's inside. Most people, myself included, look at what's on the outside and make a quick determination on what is inside. And we do this all the time with people. We see what's on the outside of people. And we see the nice suits, we see the nice do, the hair, and we jump to assumptions sometimes, not in a spiritual manner. But we jump to assumptions sometimes that this person is either got it together, have some money, maybe. You can use all types of adjectives and descriptions. But very often are we led to believe something that is not true. And this is the premise for Mark 7, where the Pharisees and some of the teachers or scribes of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, but I want to begin here with a description of who we're talking about. We're talking about Pharisees, which if many people don't know, are basically enemies of Jesus. The Pharisees were, at the time, basically the ruling religious party. Some people called them a cult at that time. The word Pharisees in itself means set apart, separated. And the reason I refer to them as a religious party, ruling religious party, is that they were more political than religious. They actually was more political than godly. They walked in what looked like righteousness, but what we know and we will find out it was all window dressing. You know how this time of year, they're getting ready for Christmas, and you walk by stores, and they ready for you. They dress up the window, make it look real pretty, enticing, make you want to come in, spend some money. Well, this is what the Pharisees was all about. Pharisees was all about appearances. And Jesus calls them out in chapter 7. I'm going to be covering chapter 7, 1 through 23. The Pharisees, as I stated, were basically pushers of a lie. Okay? Now, the scribes were the ones who sat in rooms with authorized copies of scriptures, and they had the task of writing the scriptures down so there would be more copies. They were very educated people, well-trained. They knew what many of the words meant, if not all of the words. And it was quite a ritual when it came to the scribes conducting their work as far as rewriting the scriptures and the word of God. They wrote so many words at a time. And an example would be they'd write 100 words or 36 sentences, and a rabbi would then come by and check that work to make sure that the writings were correct before they went on. And an interesting little bit about the scribes' work also is when they came to the word Yahweh, God, am I pronouncing that correctly? It's Yahweh. They actually had a ceremonial, they conducted ceremonial bathing when they came to that word. So this was a long, drawn-out process in duplicating God's word back then. Now, that right there is something that I feel that we can learn from, in the sense that today we take God's name in such a manner that we use it in all kinds of ways. They actually did hold or have an understanding of the majestic nature that God's name holds. As we so often do, we use it as a common name. God's name is not a common name. That's evident in the command that we shouldn't take God's name or use God's name in vain. There's a reason for that. We should not misuse God's name. These are the people that came for Jesus. And when they came, they didn't come with good intentions. They came from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus. When they came, they was coming to catch Jesus doing something, saying something that they could use against him. And so they did, so they thought. In verse 2 it says, they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is to say, unwashed. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, if you're aware of the traditions of the elders, this is where it begins to get very interesting. Because in the Jewish commentary, actually the first Jewish commentary on the law, which is the Torah, we call the Torah, referred to as the Torah, it was called the Mishnah, or the oral law. And the reason for this oral law was to interpret God's word in such a way where it wasn't taken, where everything wasn't taken literally. One of the most popular lines in the Old Testament is an eye for an eye. And back then, believe it or not, because these people were ungodly, they took it literally. So you mean if you take my eye, I take your eye? Well, describes the intention of the Mishnah was to interpret God's word in such a way where they understood that no, it wasn't literally. What they meant was, as far as that particular line, was the value of an eye. If you took someone's eye out, it wasn't necessary that they took your eye, but you would have to pay for the value of someone's eye. So this is the interpretation, the reason for the Mishnah that came through. The roots began about 200 CE, which we refer to as AD today, after death. Some Jews and Muslims are offended by AD, so they use CE, which is Common Era. As a result, this whole Mishnah thing became as a result from the community of Palestine. Of many that were killed from the community of Palestine during the Great Revolt against Rome in 66 CE and the Baraka Rebellion, 135 BC. Very interesting stories. Over a million Jews were killed, and amongst these Jews were scribes and students of God's word. And at the time, the rabbis felt that it was in the best interest of people that they were trying to share God's word with, it was in the best interest that they learn directly from the rabbis, the teachers. So they didn't feel that there was a need for written law until this time. They came to the understanding that there just wasn't enough people to get the word out. So this is why they began this Mishnah. The understanding of the Mishnah is this is where we begin to get the traditions of the elders, because they added to the word of God in the Mishnah. God never told us that we needed to wash our hands before we ate. This is something man-made. This is something that they decided to put in along with many other things to hold people accountable and to basically deceive the people and allowing them to believe that their laws were parallel with God's laws. When it says the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding the tradition of elders, the ceremonial washing was just that. It wasn't with soap and water, it was just a ceremony. The amount of water was about an egg full. If you could fill an egg up, that was the amount of water that was used for these ceremonial washings. And it was done by twos. You had a partner. You would hold your hands out and you'd pour the water and you let it drip dry this way. Then you hold your hands this way and you pour the water and you let it drip dry. Ceremonial. This is man-made. These are the types of things that the Pharisees taught the people of the day, telling them that this was God's word, telling them that this was God's command, which were untrue. When they came to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. And then they deserve other people's traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. They washed everything. The Pharisees taught them to wash everything. The reason being is because they thought if a Gentile touched it, it was unclean. There are many examples in the Bible that tell us and show us the deceitfulness of the Pharisees. And through the scriptures that I provided to you, they will help you understand more about the deceitfulness of the Pharisees. Verse 5, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands?" He replied, verse 6, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" That lets us know that compared to today, we have to be very careful about who we get our understanding of God's words from. I've been told, like many of you, since day one, young child in the church, I call a babe in church, young Christian, no matter what the minister says, you go home and read the book. Right? I mean, am I the only one? No. We've always been told, you know, you make your own salvation sure. This is something that we want to keep in mind always. He says, you have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God. I just want to speak just briefly on this idea of korban. Does anyone know what korban is? The reference to korban is? And I'm glad, Brother Craig said we're going to have a conversation because I'm not a preacher. This whole idea of korban revolves around an offering made to the temple and the priests at the time. But it remained in the possession of the owner until a certain date, usually until death. Jesus brings up the fact that God said, honor your mother and your father. It's one of the only, if not the first, commandment with a promise. The end of that, I believe, Brother Craig says, honor your father and your mother for all your days on this earth will be long. Something like that. Right? So it's a commandment with a promise, yet we see the Pharisees telling the people something totally opposite of what God's word is. Okay, they were telling people, look, if you got money, land, whatever you got, give it to us. Donate it to the temple. You can have use of it. They have use of it until they die. But when they die, it goes to the temple, to the priests. Instead of using whatever resources, money, wealth, to take care of the elderly, to take care of their parents. This is what the Pharisees was teaching the people at the time. Something totally against God's will. totally against God's will. The idea of not honoring your mother or your father should be something no one, especially a child of God, considers any time in their life. The world would say, the world states it, you only got one. God tells you that if you honor them, your days on this earth will be long. That's a promise. One of the only commandments with a promise. So this holiday season, we want to keep that in mind. I know there might be some people that might be distant from their parents. But take into consideration what God would have us to do when it comes to those relationships. It's very important. It says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. That's the part I should have read down further so you had an understanding. But that's Jesus telling them or calling them out, telling them, look, you're telling people to give you money and you're not allowing them to do what they're supposed to be doing and needing to do for their parents. This is the hypocrisy that Jesus is calling them out on. They're dressed nice. They profess to be bringing God's word to the people, yet they're doing things that are totally contrary to what God's word is. After that it says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. The tradition of men, which still goes on today. We want to keep in mind that God has his way. And it should always be the way that we're seeking to follow. Always be the way that we're seeking to follow. Invalidating God's word, reducing the importance of God's word and his will is a very dangerous thing. Jesus teaches the crowd. After that, basically what he does is he says, come together, let me speak to you. By now, the Pharisees are gone. He's called them out. They don't have nothing to say. They're gone. He calls the people together, and he explains his teachings in such a way where he says, it is not what you put into your body. It is not what a man eats that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart that defiles him. This is what we want to keep in mind in our everyday lives, that it's not what's on the outside that's important. It's what's on the inside that's important. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside that can defile him or make him sinful or unholy. I want to thank Brother Craig, for allowing me to stand before you. Like I said, that verse, these particular scriptures, and Jesus bringing an example of hypocrisy and teaching that it is what is in our hearts that is important. We should keep that in mind, and I pray that everyone, if they haven't already, everyone will begin to consider God's word in in respect to the matters of your heart, and pray that our actions and the way that we deal with people on a daily basis reflect God's will in the sense of truly bringing something from your heart, not doing things in vain, just because it looks good. This is not what God wants from us. So thank you, and I ask that you continue to pray for me, and I ask that you continue to pray for the congregation here, that we grow and souls are added to the body of Christ. Thank you.
And just as a quick follow-up to that, I'm grateful that Harold, a couple of things. I'm grateful that he not only shared, and I appreciate his heart in doing that, but also the passage. I want to dig just briefly into this Corban thing, because actually Harold coming up and speaking before us is part of this story that we see here. What we find is that just giving money to the temple and passing off the responsibility of taking care of your parents is not enough. And what we see here in this example that Jesus is saying is that you've gotten more caught up, he's talking to the Pharisees here, you've gotten more caught up in these traditions and these teachings that the elders have given, and you've neglected what is ultimately your responsibility. Now, we think about like gift giving because tomorrow's Christmas. We talked a lot about this in Sunday school about gift giving and the idea that we're giving gifts, and we looked at Cain and Abel and how if you don't put your best, if you don't give your best, then why would you expect God to be happy with what you presented? Whereas if you give your best, if you give your first, if you give the most, what does he say? If you do what is right, will I not be pleased? What we see here is an example of this in Corban, in that they were shirking their responsibility. They were saying, you know what? I'm going to do the minimal amount. I'm going to do what is going to make me justified in front of men. And I bring this up because I want us to think about it. Yes, it's the holiday season. Yes, we're giving gifts. Yes, we put thought into many of our gifts. But I want us to really consider and ask ourselves, what is the best gift you can give to God? What is the best you can do to God, for God? Because ultimately what we see is that what Jesus is calling us to is to give our best to God. You know, and I'll just, you know, be frank. One of the things we were talking about was Harold was like, I'm not really polished at this, and I'm not really sure that I'm, you know, the best for this. But here's the thing. He gave his best to God, you know. See, that's why I set it up as this is a conversation. We forget that we come together on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Tuesday, whatever day it is when we come together, we're coming together just like if I said, hey, let's go meet down here at Panera and have dinner, you know, lunch, or, you know, we're going to go to a hot, we're going to get together. We're having a conversation with one another. When we stand and we sing, we're singing the same way as if we went out as a family or some friends and we went out and we did Christmas caroling. We're not being judged. It's not American Idol. But we're giving our best. It's not enough to say, well, I'm here, check mark present. Am I giving my best to God? I want to encourage more of the brothers in this congregation. I want to challenge more of the brothers in this congregation. Step up. Ask yourself, how can I give more? How can I serve? How can I give my best to God? The same thing goes for the sisters. What actually defines your best to God versus I'm just going to give the bare minimum? I'm going to pass it off. Well, hey, I pay and I give money to the offering. And so, therefore, Bill is supposed to preach, or he's supposed to do this thing, or this is expected of the leadership, or I know that this person's taking care of this or that or the other thing. When we give gifts tomorrow, we want the best gift, right? We want to give the best possible gift. We're going to be transitioning starting in the new year, 2018. Our theme is going to be about health, being spiritually healthy, how we view our relationship with God, not from the standpoint of, well, I'm saved, or I'm lost, or I don't know where I am, but are you spiritually healthy? And part of being spiritually healthy is understanding that you do things that are healthy for your body. You do things that are going to keep you in shape, keep you strong. You're going to get rid of those things that infect you, that are toxins, that are things that are going to give you a cold or make you sick. And so when we think about what would a healthy person do versus what would an unhealthy person do, the same thing applies here. What kind of gift would somebody who's grateful, who's happy, what would that person give to God as a present? What would that person, how would that person serve God? And so I hold up Harold as an example. Harold, normally about this time on a Sunday, Harold might be walking on down because he wants prayer from the church. But I want us to really consider that example and say, you know what? No matter what that best is, am I giving my best to God? We're going to give some presents tomorrow. We're going to get some. But did you give your best? Have you been giving your best? Because when we think about God and what we're about to celebrate tomorrow with Christmas, God gave us his best. He gave us his best by giving his son and allowing him to die for the sins of the world. Yeah, we're going to celebrate that part in Easter, right? Because, you know, he lived for a few decades. But the idea that we are looking at and commemorating and memorializing the fact that Jesus came, that means God gave us his best. So what are you going to give to God? Is it too late for you to give your best to God? What better present could it be for you to say, you know what? I have not been living the way I need to. I have not been focused on what it means to have a healthy relationship with God, and I need to do that. I ask you to come forward. This is the perfect time for you to give that gift, to say, I need to be committed. I need to repent. I need to come to him. Maybe you don't even understand what does that gift even mean to me? Maybe you've never studied the Bible. Maybe you've never truly come to Jesus and said, help me understand what this life is, what it's about. I ask you to come forward. As a church, we're going to pray for you. We're going to teach you. We're going to help you. But just because it's Christmas doesn't mean that Jesus took a day off, right? We don't take days off from Jesus. Yeah, we're going to take half the day to just eat. I know some of you are, you got your turkey or your ham or something in the oven right now. You're getting it ready. So I'm going to let you get out of here because I don't want it to burn up. But I want us to really think about and consider how it is that we can present ourselves, like he said, clean and unclean. What does it mean to be clean? It's on the inside. Do you have a clear conscience before God right now? What better gift could you give him than a clear conscience saying, I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to maybe recommit my life to you. I'm going to serve you in the best way that I know how. We ask you to come forward this time as we sing our song of invitation, song number 394.